You can turn to Matthew chapter 26. I honestly don't know if I'll even get to the scripture. It's going to be very teachy tonight. I'll go ahead and say that. And I'm going to try to slow down just a little bit to get across what I'm trying to say. Some things, as I've said so many times in our walk through Matthew, it'll have to be teachy. Need to realize there's some things that hopefully we can learn and benefit from. Now, I'll be honest, I love to learn. I really do. I'm thrilled with learning new things and relearning things I've learned and forgot. And I don't know which is the bigger of the two anymore. But we are looking tonight at the trials of Jesus. And if we'll get into it, we'll start about verse 56. But the Jews despised Jesus, their Messiah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God in flesh, had done nothing wrong, had only done good, done wonderful things, marvelous things, supernatural and unexplainable things since he walked the earth, even arrived in a supernatural way. And yet they despised him because he was not what they expected. He didn't fill in their questionnaire just right. So they, instead of looking back at the Word of God and finding out that the Word of God said he would be exactly the way he was, they stuck to their traditions and their thoughts and beliefs. They, in essence, says, we got to get rid of him. The last time we looked at the fact that he was at Gethsemane and the soldiers and the chief priests and the Jews and the Romans, in other words, came and arrested him. And that's kind of where we left off. There will be one thought that I didn't mention last Wednesday, and you won't have to turn, but in Mark 14, verse 52, it talks about something that happened during the arrest of Jesus. And it says, they all forsook him and fled. That was the disciples, of course. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled away from them naked. Now, there was a man there in Gethsemane, more than likely from the way it sounds, and we don't have any proof of this, but it makes sense logically. Probably, remember, it's during the night that they're coming to arrest Jesus. Remember, there's a large crowd, at least 600, a lot more than that. In fact, the Bible says it's a great multitude. Well, they're going to make a bunch of noise heading from the city streets down to this place of Gethsemane. Undoubtedly, this man was awakened from his sleep and just threw around some kind of bed linens and followed in trying to figure out what in the world was going on. And then when he got there, he was mistaken for one of the disciples. And when they tried to capture him, he said, I ain't going to have this. And he ran away. And the running away, they grabbed the bed linen or whatever. And the word naked there doesn't mean he was without clothes completely. Now, it may be, because the word naked is used in different ways throughout the Scripture. It means completely naked. It means without an outer garment. It actually means, James talks about, poorly clad. So we don't know. But anyway, my point is, and the reason I mention it, number one, is because it's in the Bible. But number two, these soldiers undoubtedly had orders from headquarters to any of his disciples that you can corral tonight, you bring them too. But of course, he wasn't one of the 12. Some say he's Mark. I don't believe that. But anyway, now we're going to talk about the trials of Christ, trials of Jesus. We need to realize they had to have a reason to kill him. They wanted to make it legal. Their desire is to get rid of Jesus, and it doesn't matter too much how they do it, but the best way for them is to figure out some way to have him arrested and tried in some way that he could be found guilty of some crime that's worthy of capital punishment, worthy of the death penalty, worthy of execution. So that's what they're doing. Now, we need to remember, now, you listen closely tonight, I'm going to be handing out a lot of information, but I like it. I'm telling you, I believe it's good stuff. There were two forms of government when Jesus was in this world. And by the way, it is now. We, as God's people, have a religious form of government. In other words, we in this church have made our rules, and we have made our rules according to the Bible. We have our bylaws, we have our constitution, we have our church covenant, and all those things we have made, we have devised our rules and the things we go by, not rules like you got to do this, but we are established and we are run, we are organized by certain rules. So this is a religious law in this church. But we also, outside this church, have a legal law. It's called the police. It's called the sheriff. And it's also called the court system. Well, it's the same way in Jesus' day. There was the Jewish system, which was the religious system. That was the Old Testament. That was the synagogue. The synagogue in that day was much like our church. They met there, sang, worshiped, prayed, just like we do. And they went back home, and that's exactly what they did. And their community, that Jewish connection, that Jewish family was focused around the synagogue. Much like a dedicated Christian, their life is focused around the church. They may have a job, and they have family, and they have recreation, and we have all kinds of things involving our life. But to be honest, those who really love the Lord, the focal point of their life is the church. And that's how a devout Jew was. The focal point of their life was the synagogue and the things that God said for them to do or not do. So there was the Jewish law. It was the religious law. But then also there was the Roman law. Now Rome had overthrown a lot of the world by that time. You've heard of the great Roman Empire. Well, that's a part of that time. And the people of Israel, the Jews, were a part of that overthrow. So Rome was over Israel. Rome was in control. They made the rules. And what Rome said, everybody did, or they were in trouble. So they had Jewish law, religious. But you also had Roman law, and that was the civil law, or the criminal law, or the legislature. And we have the same type of thing. In this county, we have sheriffs. In cities, you have police. Then, now they, what they do is they make sure that people obey the laws. If you don't, you find out a policeman comes by and takes you somewhere you don't want to go. So there's the police system that abides by the rule of the law. The law says this is wrong or this isn't wrong. Or the law is what dictates what the police does. But you also, in the legislative law or the civil law, have the court system. Now, the police legislate and say, here's what you're supposed to do, and if you don't do it, we're coming after you. And once they arrest you, you go to the court system, and the judge and the jury, or whatever it is, they decide if you're guilty or not and what your punishment is. Now, all that being said, that's what Rome was. They had their court system. In fact, everything that we're talking about tonight is based on Scripture. The Lord told Israel how to do this. And we find that in Deuteronomy. We find that in Scripture where God said you, and they had officers that were like our police, and they had legislature, and Sanhedrin was like our court system. So I'm saying all that. Now hang with me tonight. I don't want to put you to sleep, but listen, we're getting somewhere a little bit better in just a minute if you'll just hang on. We had two forms of government. Religious, the Jews, like our church. Then we also have the judicial, or the law of the land. That's the Romans, like our court system and our police. And that's the kind of trials Jesus had. He was tried by the religious bunch, and he was tried by the judicial bunch. He was tried by the Jews, and he was tried by Rome. In other words, Jews are wanting to make sure when this thing's over, this man's going to be dead. Now, the Jewish trial we'll look at first. It is a religious trial. What they were looking at Jesus and examining his life for was this. Did he obey the Old Testament law? Or did he disobey the Old Testament law? The religious system, their focus was, do people do right according to the Bible. Have they done right or wrong in that trial that Jesus went to or went through as far as the religious bunch, the Jews? That's what they focused on. Did he obey God's word, the Old Testament? Better said, did he disobey? Because that's what they were looking for. They were looking for some way that he disobeyed to where they could try him and do all they could to him. Now, the Jewish trial, hang with me, was in three stages. And we'll find that as we go through the verses. But I want us to get it now, or at least the best we can. The Jewish trial, the religious trial, had three stages. The first stage was when Jesus was taken before Annas. We'll see that maybe tonight. Annas was the ex-high priest. He was still in control in a great way, even though he was no longer the high priest. The high priest, if you will, is the high man on the totem pole. He is the head of the Sanhedrin. He is the head of the head. He is the head honcho, the religious head honcho. And they took Jesus first to Annas to be examined. It's kind of like our grand jury, or if it's like if someone has been accused and arrested for a crime. Or even back up a little bit. If someone is suspected of a crime, there are some legislatures, there are some judicial people that go and look at the evidence and they determine, has this evidence weight enough for this person to be arrested and tried? If there's not enough evidence, they don't even arrest them. If there is enough evidence, they arrest them and try them. Well, that's kind of what Annas is like. He is looking at Jesus, the religious man, and saying, did this man do wrong? And is there proof that he did wrong? And if there is proof that he did wrong, he deserves punishment. And he did, if he did wrong. This first trial was with Annas. It's the religious trial. It's like inside the church, inside the church system. And the verdict or the decision of that first trial was this: he's guilty. And then there's a second stage. Now go with me here. I'm talking about now about the different trials of Jesus. There's a religious trial. That's the religious people trying him. The first stage of that trial was Annas. Annas said he has done wrong enough to where he deserves a trial. He is guilty. And then Jesus was taken to Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest that year, the Bible says. And Caiaphas was the one who would decide the guilt or innocence of Jesus along with the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was that group of people who more or less was the judge and jury. They did a lot of other things. But in our vein of thought tonight, they were the ones the person went to and they considered the evidence and decided, are they guilty or not? Well, the second stage of this trial was when Jesus went before Caiaphas. Caiaphas examined the evidence and he came back with the verdict. The decision again, like Annas, was guilty. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night said, we have looked at what the evidence says and Jesus is guilty. He deserves to be tried. And then the third stage of the Jewish trial, stick with me, was when the Sanhedrin met the next morning. We find that in Matthew 27. Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin again in the morning. See, all that, everything I've covered so far has happened during the night, which, by the way, was illegal. The morning comes, and Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin again to be examined again. And the decision of the Sanhedrin, the religious people, these godly people, looked at Jesus and said, again, the decision is guilty. So the religious trial, the Jews, determined three times, he's guilty. He's guilty. He's guilty. and deserves trial and deserves punishment. He has done wrong. He has broken the Old Testament law. He has broken God's law. That's the Jewish trial, religious trial. But I said also there's another trial, the Roman trial, the legal trial, like our court system, the police and the courts and the lawyers and the judges and all that. And he will also be tried by Rome. It's the Roman law. Hey, they don't care about the Bible. They don't care about all that religious Jewish stuff. They couldn't care less if Jesus had obeyed the Old Testament. But they were concerned about this. Has Jesus broken our law, the Roman law? That's what we're looking for. It's like when you're stopped for speeding. You poor people that speed all the time, I feel so sorry for you. You're stopped for speeding. That policeman doesn't care if you was in church Sunday. That policeman doesn't even care what you did all week long. He's not there judging your religious behavior. He's there judging your civil behavior. You broke the speed limit. His interest is civil law, legal law. And that's what it was with Jesus. Jewish law was religious. Roman law was civil, legal. Did you break their law? That's what they want to know about. It also was in three stages. There really were six different trials that Jesus went through. That probably confused you even more. The Roman law, the Roman trial was a legal law. And the accusation that the Jews brought before Rome against Jesus was this. He was inciting people to riot. He's forbidding people to pay their taxes. And he was claiming to be a king. Those were accusations that the Roman government cared about. Inciting people to riot. Sedition. Trying to stir up trouble for the government. They were concerned about that. Forbidding people to pay their taxes as a big no-no. You pay taxes or you are in trouble. And they said he was forbidding people, telling people not to pay taxes. By the way, neither one of these was right. They were all lies. And then also they accused him of claiming to be a king. Well, one thing was sure, what the king didn't want was someone coming up, taking power. So Rome was concerned about what Jesus had done. The Roman trial consisted of three stages, just like the Jewish trial did. The first stage was when Jesus was brought before Pilate. Remember Pilate? He was the Roman ruler. He was there to judge Jesus legally. He didn't care about the Old Testament. He didn't care about the Jewish rules. He didn't care about religion. That didn't, man, he didn't care one bit what he was looking at Jesus was about. Did he break the Roman law? Is what they claimed about him true? Let's look at the evidence. And Pilate viewed the evidence, looked at the evidence, and here's what he said. He's not guilty. He's innocent. And then the second stage of the Roman trial was when Jesus was taken before Herod, the king. And Herod examined him. And Herod came back. And we'll look at this as we go through. I want you to get the picture of it, the summary of it now. The first Roman trial was Pilate. Pilate examined him and questioned him. And he came back with, "I find no fault in this man. He's innocent. He's not guilty." And then he went before Herod, and Herod examined him. We'll see it. And Herod came back and said, "This man is not guilty." And then he was taken back to Pilate again, and Pilate questioned him even further. And Pilate once again said, "He is not guilty. Shall I crucify your king?" And he finally says, "I wash my hands of this, but you can have him." Now the Jewish system, the religious people, the people who should have loved him, said, "He's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty." And the Roman people, who should not even care about him, said, "He's innocent." And that's the trials that he went through. And I want to touch on some things. I hope you hang on to me tonight. The trials that he went through, so much of it was completely illegal. Here's these people saying, "He must obey the law." And while they're saying he must obey the law, they were breaking the law, judging him. Let's look at some of those things. The judicial system, as I've said, was given by God. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 through 20, God said, set up judges and officers in your towns. And those judges will judge the people. But he, in those verses, says those judges better judge rightly. They better judge without any partiality. They cannot take bribes or be influenced in any manner. So God set up the system, and it was a good system, but like so many things, people mess up systems. This country would be great if it wasn't for people. The judicial system that God gave, they had made into a wreck because they were ungodly people. You see, even we, I said already, our system's like that. We have police and we have county officials and we have courts and lawyers and judges. So we really follow the example that God gave Israel. And it worked fine as long as they did how God directed. But they didn't when it came to Jesus. They willingly abused the law because they hated this man so much. The fact that he was innocent didn't faze them one bit. They had already determined he is guilty and he will pay. All they had to do was come up with some crime. They knew he was guilty. Now, is that how it's done? I don't think so. You come up with a crime, show the evidence to determine guilt or innocence. But they already determined he was guilty. They were like sharks that sees blood in the water. They're circling their prey. The fact that he was innocent didn't bother them one bit. Well, let's look at some of the ways that these trials were illegal and violated their law. Hang with me tonight. One of the rules of their court system was no trial can be held during a feast season. And the very next day was one of the annual Sabbaths. So that violated their own rules. They didn't care. Another thing about the court system or the trials was no trial could be held at night. It had to be held in the daylight hours when people were alert and thinking properly. Well, this trial started at night at Annas' house and Caiaphas' house. Another rule they broke. They broke their own rule. Another rule about the court system of that day that they had established, God had established, the accused party was not asked any self-incriminating questions. In other words, he could not be tricked or she could not be tricked into saying something that they could hold against them. But more than one time that was violated. Matthew 27, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Breaking the rules. They were not supposed to do that. You see, he's trying to trick Jesus. Good luck on trying to trick God, by the way, and trap him. Another rule that they broke that made these trials illegal, the accused party could not be convicted by his own testimony. You see, our court system, that ain't the way. Now you take the stand against for your own defense, they can twist you and get you frazzled and make you say anything, and they can use it all against you. Not in that day. Their own testimony could not be used against them, and they did that repeatedly against Jesus. Another rule that was broken by their own people. Another rule that was broken, there had to be at least two or three witnesses, and their testimonies had to agree. But that didn't happen. They hunted high and low for witnesses. And it says false witnesses. They looked for somebody. They didn't even care if they was lying. if they could get a testimony, they could use to wiggle in somehow to use it against Jesus, they were going to, but they couldn't even find two false witnesses, two liars that would agree. But they didn't care. Another rule that was broken by them, the sentence was to be pronounced in a place like a courthouse or a judgment hall. In other words, this was to make sure that what happened wouldn't happen. They went to Annas' house and Caiaphas' house. They weren't supposed to do that. It was supposed to be in a judgment hall. They didn't care about the rules. Another rule that they broke was the witnesses could not be paid for their testimony. Judas was bribed and with 30 pieces of silver. Later on, they paid witnesses. They just didn't care about their own rules because they're going to get this man dead some way, no matter what it takes. Another rule, if the death penalty was given, a night must pass before the sentence was carried out. In other words, if somebody is found guilty and their crime is sufficient to call for the death penalty, there had to be a day of waiting and then the sentence would be carried out. Not with Jesus. The same day they determined he was guilty. He was hanging on a cross. I'm about done with this. Hang on. This is very important. I'm trying to get us to see that these people didn't care. They were wanting Jesus dead. Another thing, the initial charge of blasphemy was changed to sedition. The first thing they brought Jesus saying, he has blasphemed God. Well, I've already said it. Romans, they don't care about that. So they changed the charge. In the middle of the trial, they changed it from blasphemy to sedition, blasphemy to treason. You don't do that in the middle of the trial, but they did. I want to walk through a little bit about the trial. I probably won't even get the scripture tonight the way it looks, but I want us to get this. I know some of this is going over your head. I know it's just going through your ear, but I hope you get a hold of some of it because it's so important. And it makes so much difference. You see, here's my point. God had established in his system a thing of mercy and a thing of truth and facts. And he devised a system that if someone had been accused of a crime, if that person was innocent, it would be proven that they were innocent, and they would be turned loose. He was trying to keep them from wrongly accusing someone of a crime and punishing someone who didn't deserve it. Now listen to how the court system worked. It was very precise and exact. The trial was to be public and open, not something secret where a few people who had a vendetta could gather together and punish someone and execute someone. It had to be open and public to where the accused person would have a fair trial. The accused person had a right to have some type of defense, a form of defense. We call them lawyers. That person that was accused of a crime had the right to have someone speak up for them. Jesus didn't have that. Jesus was denied that. Before there could be a conviction, I've already mentioned this, there had to be two or three witnesses, and they had to agree. Listen to me. I said that again for this reason. There had to be two or three witnesses who said this. I saw what he did. I was there. I saw it. He did it. He's wrong. He's guilty. He did the crime. And another person said, yeah, I was there too. I saw the same thing. Had to be two or three that agreed. But listen to me, if any of those witnesses were proven to be false, if they found out the witnesses were lying, those witnesses received the same punishment that the person who was accused would have received. In other words, if there's a trial for robbery and somebody says, I was there, I saw him rob us, I saw him rob that little old lady. And somebody else says, yeah, I was there. I saw him rob that little lady. And they found out those witnesses were lying. Those witnesses would receive the same punishment. They would receive what the person who robbed the person received. So you better believe those witnesses were careful. Also, the witnesses that witnessed the crime and testified in court, it was expected of them that they initiated the punishment. Remember when Jesus, the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, they brought her to him and said she was caught in the very act. And he eventually said, you without sin cast the first stone. He is saying in essence, if you witnessed it, you're the one that threw the first stone. The witnesses who saw it were the ones who threw the first stone to execute the person. So being a witness was being a big deal. You know why? Because they wanted to make sure nobody innocent got punished. They're protecting the innocent. God's protected the innocent. Those that were serving on the council, the judge and the jury, if you will, they were to examine the evidence fervently, intentionally, and determine if the person was guilty or innocent. Listen to me. During that court system, they were to abstain from food and from wine that would cloud their mind and keep them from thinking straightly. Each person on that court system, every person on that council, when they voted to determine if they thought the accused was guilty or innocent, they would speak out, I believe he is guilty. I believe he is not guilty. They had to stress it out loud, individually, by themselves. That didn't happen with Jesus. They just made one summary vote, if you will. In other words, each of these people that's on this system had to be willing to take the stand. Here's what I believe. Still protecting the innocent person, making sure that nobody does what they shouldn't be doing. The majority was sufficient. If 51% said guilty or innocent, that's all it took. The majority voted. If they voted not guilty, if the majority voted not guilty, the person walked off. He was free. If they voted him guilty, listen to me, they would adjourn immediately. And there would be a day of waiting before they would come back for the sentencing. And the reason is that day would give any more witnesses time to come and to speak up and give evidence. Here's a man who has been found guilty. If somehow he isn't guilty, if there's any evidence out there that would prove his innocence, we want to know it. And God said, you're going to give it some time to where if somebody hasn't come forward yet, they'll be willing to and give evidence. So there's a day between the conviction and the sentence to give new witnesses, any new evidence at all, time to come forward. In the case of Jesus, I said it already, that didn't happen. Now, there's no public announcement of this. It doesn't get broadcasted by a herald that says, they found him innocent. Or they found him guilty. Nobody outside that court system knows. Because again, they're wanting any more evidence that needs to come forward to come forward. They don't want to convince anybody that, well, it's too late now. They've already convicted them. It's a very good system if it was used rightly. After, on the third day, they would meet in the judgment hall again. And each person on that council would once again say, my vote is guilty or my vote is not guilty. Each person once again had to state their vote or their opinion of the matter, their decision. Now, if one who had declared or made the decision of guilty had changed his mind, he could change his verdict. Had he said over that last few hours of thinking and pondering, you see, they were to go home when they dismiss the trial, go home and think on the evidence and ponder it, rethink it, and make sure, did I make the right decision? Well, that caused some of them to think, you know, I'm not sure there's enough evidence. Some came back and changed their mind. If they had voted guilty before, they could change their mind. But listen to this. If they had voted not guilty, they couldn't change their mind. God is protecting the innocent. I hope you're getting part of this anyway. Again, the majority was all that it took. And if they came back the second time and the person was declared by the majority to be guilty, immediately they formed a procession. And they left the judgment hall and they were heading toward the place of punishment. And they went through the streets in this procession. In the front of the procession there was a herald hollering with a loud voice the name of the prisoner, the crime he was guilty of, the names of the witnesses, and also a request, if you have any evidence, come forward now. They went through the main streets of the city, crying aloud, that long procession, heading toward the place of punishment. There was a herald out in front of the procession. Back at the back of the procession was a man watching to see if there's any evidence anywhere else. Was anybody coming forward with more evidence? Is this man possibly still innocent? God's protecting the innocent. So they go, and if no one steps forward or there's no more evidence, the man is put to death. He is executed. And that brings us to the scripture. You want me to read it? Verse 57, and they that had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. In other words, the first step of the first trial has begun. And that's where we'll stop this evening. I hope this evening you've grasped something. I'll be honest, I don't know how interesting this is to you. I really found it intriguing. But hearing it first time, one time, it's like, what? It's too much. Well, I'd encourage you to get to recording of it and listen to it again. You think, it was boring enough the first time. You want me to listen to it again? Yeah, sure do.